Please in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then turn back with me to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. And then we're going to jump over and read just one text of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's hear God's Word. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And may God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. Would you ask the Lord for help, both for the preacher and for yourself tonight, as we hear His Word? Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do need help. We need spiritual grace to preach and to hear. We know we've come to the right place. We're at the right door as we knock tonight. Now as promised, Lord, if we ask, it'll be given. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, the door will be opened. We ask this evening, therefore, that Thou wilt not only open the door, but open Thy hand. And Lord, allow us to take tonight that which is rightfully ours in Christ. We pray for a blessing. A blessing that will enrich us spiritually, that will make us more like Jesus. Teach us, our God, afresh what that means. We pray it in His name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. There is an interesting link between something that Jonah said and something that Paul said that I want to say a few things about this evening. In verse 9, Jonah said from the belly of the whale, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Paul instructed the believers in Thessalonica, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul made a similar statement in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, where he wrote, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that the apostle told them in everything and for all things indicates that there was a special emphasis by the Spirit of God on giving thanks when the circumstances of life they found themselves in didn't seem to be very conducive to giving thanks. It's easy enough for us to give thanks to the Lord when our circumstances are agreeable to us. But it's not so easy to give thanks to the Lord in everything when the circumstances are not so agreeable to us. When we get what we want, when God sends into our life what we view as a blessing, we're ready, quite ready to praise and thank the Lord for the blessing. And we ought to thank the Lord for the blessing. It's good, it's proper, it's holy. But is that our attitude? And is that our response when God gives us something that we don't want, that we view as something that is anything but a blessing? Rather, we view it as a curse. When Jonah makes his interesting statement in verse 9, he is in a very unpleasant set of circumstances. And he's there in that unpleasant set of circumstances because of something he did. Because he tried to run away from the will of God. Had he gone to Nineveh in the first place, he wouldn't have found himself in a place of absolute darkness and imminent death. I can assure you, God brought Jonah into a place he did not want to be, a situation that was as about as bad as it gets. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be inside the belly of a great fish with seaweeds wrapping around my head. I can't begin to imagine how bad that situation would be. And yet Jonah says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Hone in on that word sacrifice. He's referring to the peace offering of Leviticus chapter 7. There God instructs Israel, let me read the passage for you. If you want to write down the reference for later consult, it's 7 verses 11 through 13. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. In other words, what Jonah was referring to was this peace offering. The peace offering was sacrificed as an expression of thanksgiving, of praise for all the mercy received at the hand of God. Sometimes it was given just because of the fullness of joy that the heart had experienced because of some mercy that God has shown to His child. He recollected that all the Lord had done for him, and because he wanted to show his appreciation and his thanksgiving, he brought an offering to God, and it was sacrificed that God might be praised in that offering. Special mercies called for special offerings. Special recognition. And sometimes a peace offering was offered just because the believer wanted some special mercy from God. He needed God to answer an urgent request of his, and even entered into a vow that he would praise the Lord if God would but hear him answer his cry. This is what we have in Jonah 2. Jonah has obviously entered into a vow with God, and my guess would be that he vowed to go wherever God would send him. Because that was the sticking point, you see. That got him into the problem in the first place, because he was not willing to go wherever God would send him. Upon deliverance from the belly of this great fish, he would offer up a peace offering of thanksgiving to God, where he would praise the Lord and thank Him. Now, both of these passages deal with giving thanks to God when it seems like you don't have any cause for giving thanks. When it seems that you have, quite the contrary, just cause for complaining and for grumbling and being very unhappy with your circumstances. These verses deal with an attitude of ingratitude to God that can so easily creep into any of our hearts. So for a few moments this evening, I want to speak on giving thanks to God in everything, even in the belly of a whale. Giving thanks to God in everything, even in the belly of a whale. Let me point out in the first place that giving thanks to God is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. Jonah says, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." God, as we saw it, calls it in Leviticus 7, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The apostle refers to this same sacrifice in Hebrews 13 when he writes, "By him," that's by Christ, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. He's writing to Hebrew Christians. They understood the language. They understood what was going on behind the scenes. This was the peace offering, the offering of the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Giving thanks to God is a sacrifice. A sacrifice that we are obviously still to offer to God. No, we don't bring the animal sacrifices. That's over and done with. But according to Hebrews 13, they are still sacrifices. This giving of thanks and praise to God is still a sacrifice required at the hand of His people to offer to the Lord. Giving of thanks. "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What does Peter say? We saw that verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." Remember that when the Lord saved us, we offered ourselves to Him. Right? We offered ourselves to Him. All that we are, all that we have. We said, "Lord, we're yours. Take us and do with us what you will. Our lives are in your hands." And once that is done, we are to offer up these spiritual sacrifices continually. There is a one time, you know, laying of yourself upon the altar. Romans 12, verse 1. A presenting of ourselves. It's the tense that shows, yep, you do this one time. "I have, Lord, put myself upon the altar of sacrifice. I am yours. All that I have, all that I am, it is yours." But after that, there is a continual offering up of sacrifices that we make to God. Our sacrifices, because they're sacrifices, can be described as self-denying. Isn't that what sacrifice is? You have to sacrifice something. You give up something. that costs you, that is dear to you. It's a sacrifice. Our sacrifices are those of self-denying service, self-denying prayer, self-denying praise in the cause of Christ. Self-denying. And that praise, that thanksgiving is not to be done simply on the fourth Thursday of November of every year, but it's something that we are to offer up to God continually. In everything. And for all things. And even in the belly of a whale. There is something we have to put on the altar. We have to put a knife to the throat, if I can give you the imagery of the Old Testament sacrifice. We have to put a knife to the throat of self, a knife to the throat of grumbling, griping, complaining about our circumstances that we don't like, and praise the Lord. And praise the Lord. And thank the Lord. We put our unthankfulness on the altar and offer up to God the praise of our lips. That is the will of God concerning us. It is our sacrifice of thanksgiving that we all are to offer continually to Him. It's not an option for the child of God. That's first thought. It's a sacrifice. Secondly, God will enable us to make such sacrifices even from the belly of a whale. God will enable us to make such sacrifices. How else, I ask you, could Jonah have even been thinking about offering up a sacrifice to God in the belly of that great fish if God had not enabled him to do that? Is that what you'd be thinking about? You wouldn't be if God had not enabled you to do that. How else could these Thessalonian believers give thanks to God in everything and for all things, in the midst of their suffering? And that's what you learn from chapter 1, that they were suffering for their faith in Christ. How could they do that if God did not enable them to do it? And how else can we do it? How else can we put a knife to the throat of our natural response about bad circumstances is to grumble and gripe and have anything but a Christ-like attitude about them? How can we respond to the belly of the whale unless God enables us? Paul says that to be thankful in all circumstances is the will of God. Now that's an important phrase. It's the will of God. One thing that settles it. Any questions about it? It's over with. It's God's will that we do it. We have no argument with God's will. But that will of God, it opens up a window into this whole matter of God enabling us to do what He tells us to do. And that is, He will enable His people to accomplish what His will is. First, God's will, let me say this, God's will includes the means to do or to obey that will. For instance, back in, look at it in verse 3 of chapter 4, please. Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That's God's will. In other words, it is God's will that we be holy, that we be sanctified. And the one who wills that sovereignly accomplishes it. It's not where God comes along and says, okay, I want you to do this, that, and the other thing, and you've got to figure out the wherewithal to do it. You've got to come up with the spiritual power that's needed to do it. That is not the gospel. That is not the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is that what I want? Yes. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul is saying that God, by His Spirit and by His Word, will sanctify His people. He will enable them to turn from sin, to follow His law. He will do it because it is His will that they be holy. Out of His own faithfulness, He not only calls us to holiness, He actually makes us holy. Romans chapter 8, we know that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We have been predestinated. And then Paul shows that God is going to accomplish that will for us by effectually calling us, by justifying us, by glorifying His people. Okay? That's how it's all going to happen, folks. The reason that we will be made perfectly like Jesus Christ one day into His image is because it is the will of God that we be made like Christ, and therefore God will be the one who will enable us through the effectual calling, through justification, through His work of sanctification, and ultimately through glorification, we will be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His will, and He will enable us to do His will. Jonah, at the end of verse 9, said that salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. That is why Scripture reminds us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God who wills our triumph, our perseverance in this path of holiness, this path of righteousness, sends forth a message that has this inherent power to do what His will is. The work of God that He has begun in our hearts, in the hearts of His people, is a work of grace. He gives grace to believe on Christ. And He gives grace to repent, to turn from sin. But that grace given initially at salvation continues all throughout the lives of every one of His people. I grant you that sometimes the grace is flowing strongly like a mighty river, and sometimes it seems like it's hardly flowing at all. There are ebbs and flows of grace in our lives, but all the while, the grace of God is at work in the lives of His people. What did James say? He giveth more grace. More grace. Not just saving grace, the grace to save us, but He gives us more grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul said, I am presently now what I am presently now by the grace of God. I am what I am. I am where I am by the grace of God. It's His grace that's brought us safe thus far. And His grace will lead us home. And this grace, this enabling, this grace is found in Jesus Christ. How does John describe Him in chapter 1 of his gospel? John says that He is full of grace and truth, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Believers receive this grace from Jesus Christ because of this union they have with Him, this position, this connection they have with Christ. Grace is given to them. That's primary. That's fundamental. But it's also as they make use of the means of grace the means of grace being hearing the preaching of God's Word. That means you're sitting here coming to church on Sundays, hearing the Word of God expounded. That's a means of grace. God actually communicates grace to your souls, spiritually enabling you to do His will, and His will is to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving continually. Don't you see? As you pray, He imparts grace, actual, real grace to your soul, enabling you to do His will more and more. As you study the Scriptures, as you come to the Lord's table, all these things are means of grace. Believers receive this grace freely. So, it's grace. God's grace. Because I haven't gotten to the hard part yet. I've got to lay this down here. God's grace is that which will enable us to do His will. And we know it is His will to give thanks to Him in everything. And Paul goes so far to say is for everything. Thirdly, Christ's work of redemption is the key to giving thanks in and for everything, even in the belly of a whale. Christ's work of redemption. Again, look at what Paul says in our text in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that His people have a constant attitude of thanksgiving. And God's will to this end is in Christ Jesus, or as it could be read, in connection with Christ Jesus concerning you. In connection with Christ Jesus concerning you. So what we're talking about tonight, this sacrifice of thanksgiving to God in everything, for everything, even from the belly of a whale, is all in connection with Christ Jesus. Now, when you think about those words carefully, in connection with Christ Jesus, it will be seen that God's will for us is all, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what they are, it is all in connection, whether they're pleasant or unpleasant, with Christ's redemptive work. Christ Jesus. It means the Anointed One, Christ, the Anointed One. And Jesus, of course, means Savior. Those are the words the Holy Ghost uses. This is the will of God in connection with Christ Jesus. It pertains to Christ's work as our Redeemer. Now, there's a few things I want to say here that come to the heart of this matter of how we can, because of that work, how we are to view that work of redemption and enable us to give thanks in everything and for everything, even when we don't feel like that's something we should be giving thanks in and for from the hand of God. Remember in the first place that in suffering for us, Christ gave thanks in all circumstances. He gave thanks in all circumstances. That's why I said a few moments ago, we say, oh, to be like Thee. All right, now let's see what that means. Christ gave thanks to His Father in the midst of His suffering, all circumstances. The offering up of the various sacrifices of the Old Testament, the work of that priest, and Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment, the great High Priest and Savior of His people, He had this attitude of gratitude His whole life on the earth. He came into the world as the man of sorrows. He came into His own, and His own rejected Him. His incarnation was in order to enter into one unbroken catalog of suffering and humiliation. That was His life. One unbroken catalog of suffering and humiliation. The will of the Godhead, the will of the Trinity, was that Christ was to suffer poverty, shame, rejection, pain that was unparalleled. And it continued throughout His entire earthly ministry. And yet Christ, what was His response to the will of God? Read Psalm 40. Or read Hebrews chapter 10. He constantly testifies it was His delight to do the will of God. He delighted. Understanding, folks, that that will of God meant for Him suffering and rejection and shame and humiliation. It meant the belly of the whale because He likens Himself to that Jonah. And He delighted to do that will. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy set before Him despised the shame. That word despise means he thought it was nothing. In comparison to the joy that was going to be His by redeeming His people, the shame that He had to endure was as nothing to Him. He thought little of the shame, the joy that was set before Him. And you know, brothers and sisters, we can say without any shadow of a doubt, according to the Word of God, that it is the will of God that we, through much tribulation and through much suffering and through much trial and much trouble, enter the kingdom of God. We can say that on the authority of Scripture because that's exactly what the Scripture says. That is the will of God for us. It was the will of God for Christ. We want to be like Jesus? There's the rub. It was something that Paul deeply desired to enter into. He referred to, in Philippians 3, to know Him. My one desire is to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul wanted to be identified with Christ in all things in his life. I want to be identified with Him in everything. He wanted to be just like His Savior. He felt that it was an honor. It was an honor to live as Christ lived. And it was an honor to suffer in the same manner that He suffered. Do we grasp what he's saying? It was an honor to him. Paul didn't only want to share Christ's honors and triumphs in heaven, but because the whole life and work of Christ was glorious in his eyes, he wanted to share in Christ's sufferings as well. You know, many are willing to reign with Christ, but many are not willing to suffer with him. Many will want to wear a crown of glory like Him, but they don't want to wear the crown of thorns like Him. That wasn't the feeling of Paul. He wished that in all things he would be just like Christ. So he counted it an honor to be permitted, that it was part of the will of God, that he experienced the belly of the whale. And circumstances in life that you and I have never, ever, ever come anywhere near close to. As far as adverse circumstances are concerned. So he could say, rejoice in the Lord. He could say, give thanks in everything. He could say, give thanks for all things. And he wasn't being harsh and uncompassionate, unsympathetic. He was speaking with the voice of experience who knew well what it was to go through awful, awful things. But he gave God thanks for them and in them. Again, we must always remember why we are in the belly of the whale. So we will be able to give God thanks in and for everything. We've got to remember why we're there in the first place. As we've seen in these exhortations to give thanks in everything and for everything pertains specifically to situations that are, you know, mildly putting it, unpleasant, that we would rather not have to deal with, that we would rather that God had skipped that trial, had not sent that particular trouble into our lives. Just like Jonah, no doubt, would have wished that he had not been in the belly of that whale. But the fact that in the midst of such circumstances, believers are urged to give thanks indicates that such trials are designed by God to fulfill His purposes for us, to make us what He would have us to be. Or else He wouldn't be doing it. He's got a purpose, you see, for the belly of the whale. He's got a purpose for that set of circumstances that you do not like. And you have yet to this day been able to thank God for it. He's got a purpose. Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, died unto sin. That's a legal term. Sin that was imputed to Him. Not His own. He died unto sin. But with us, there's also a dying unto sin that we need to do. He died, Paul says, unto sin once. But we need to die daily to sin. And that process of dying to sin is what is being made conformable unto His death is all about. Right? Paul said it. Conform to His death. It's all about this death to sin, dying to sin. We can rejoice in our tribulations and in our sufferings because of the death that they bring about to our flesh. They bring about death to our flesh. We need them. You know what, folks? Let me tell you something. If all... I'll speak for myself, unless you're insulted by what I was about to say. If I have nothing in my life but smooth sailing, and I don't have any troubles and trials and setbacks and disappointments and discouragements, I would become one of the most carnal wretches you would ever lay eyes on. That's fact. You just tell me what happens to you when things go so smoothly for a good long while. I know what happens to you. You back off. Place of prayer isn't as urgent to you. It's not as critical. The reading of God's Word is not as important. Life is going along easily. But then the trouble comes. Then there's a setback. And you find yourself in the belly of a whale. And what God is doing is putting your flesh to death. And that's a good thing. For which you and I can give thanks to God for it. That's a good thing. The mortification of our flesh is accomplished both inwardly and outwardly through affliction. Not the only way. Don't misunderstand me. But it's one of God's chief tools. So the believer is, by God's grace, not only a conqueror. We are conquerors. The Word of God promises that. We are more than conquerors. More than. Paul says in Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Now I want you to note something just in passing here. It begins with the word "nay," a negative. Nay, no! And that was an answer to a question he asked a little bit earlier. For who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And he begins to list one thing after another. Shall this, this, and this, and this, this? Nay, no, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The believer is not only not defeated by these things nor cut off from Christ, but what he endures is turned to his advantage. He not only conquers, but he's more than a conqueror. For example, we know, James says, tribulation, Paul says it as well, Romans 5, tribulation works patience. Patience is a grace that we need, because naturally we're a very impatient lot. We want it now. And God has to bring us to the belly of a whale to teach us waiting upon the Lord. Distress comes into our lives, and the Lord sends the distress to teach us to lean more upon Him. We're taught that we can't do it. We're taught our own feeble nature, our inability, that we don't have the wherewithal to keep on going on. And we're brought to a place and we say, God, if you don't do something, I cannot. And the Lord does something. What He does is gives us the grace to keep on trusting Him. You wouldn't have learned that if distress had not been sent into your life. The Lord sends situations into our lives that are so perplexing. We are confused about why He's doing something, just like Job. But there's one thing it teaches us that we need to learn, and we need to learn it again and again, that we cannot and we must not lean upon our own understanding. We like to have all the answers. We like to say we figured it out. And God's going to teach us, you don't know anything. You're trying to judge the situation by your logic? I'm going to perplex you. And you won't have an answer for it. You'll rack your brain. And you'll come to conclusions, but they'll all be wrong. Because you need to learn to lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. In all these ways, the believer is progressing towards this ultimate goal of likeness to Christ. That's what it's about. It's likeness to Christ. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. We sang that. And I believe we sang it sincerely. But do we understand what we're singing? To be like Christ. I was struck by the comments of Albert Barnes on Paul's instruction to the Ephesians to give thanks for all things. He says this, "At the close of life and in heaven, we shall see occasion to bless God for all His dealings with us. We shall see that we have not suffered one pang too much or been required to perform one duty too severe. We shall see that all our afflictions as well as our mercies were designed for our good and were needful for us. Why then should we not bless God in the furnace as well as in the palace? On a bed of pain as well as on a bed of down, in want as well as when sitting down at the splendid banquet? God knows what is best for us, and the way in which He leads us, mysterious though it seem to be now, will yet be seen to have been full of goodness and mercy." Can we not thank the Lord therefore? For all things and in everything, even from the belly of a whale? Can we not? Can we not, as His people who say we want to be like Jesus Christ, can we not bow our heads tonight and say, Lord, thank you for that situation that has brought me so much pain. It's caused me so much grief. I want to thank you for it, because I know you're using it to make me like Christ. I know there is a flesh that needs to die in me. I want to thank you for it. I want to thank you, Lord, for making me just like you made me. Yes, with all of my weaknesses, with all of my feebleness, I don't have this, that, or the other thing like so-and-so has. But Lord, you knew what was best when you made me. You gave me the frame that you gave me. And it is what is best for me. And I thank you for it. Forgive me for grumbling and griping about how you've made me. You are the all-wise Creator. You make no mistakes. Lord, I praise Thee and I thank Thee for who and what I am, because I am what I am by the grace of God. Can we not do this? This is a sacrifice of praise that you and I are called to give to God continually. And to do otherwise is to set aside His will. You say to yourself, perhaps, I don't know, but you might be saying, can't do it. No, you can't. You can't. But God can. And God will. It might be just the message tonight that He will use as a means of grace, just to get the thinking straightened out so you can thank God for what you have not yet been able to thank Him for, and to praise Him, to restore the joy that you haven't known perhaps in a long time. And it's all because, I'll tell you why you're grumbly and gripely and as sour as grapes. You've not yet thanked God. You've not yet praised Him. And He waits. He says, I sent this. I sent this. This is part of my plan. Nothing happens in my creation without my say-so. Nothing happens. I'm not the author of sin. But the devil is my pawn. He does nothing apart from me. He couldn't strike Job with sickness unless I permitted him. He couldn't kill his sons and his daughters and empty his bank account unless I gave permission. I kill and I make alive. I am God. And the Lord says to you, I love you. I love you. I have given Christ my Son for you. And I have allowed these things, these unpleasant circumstances, I have allowed this, you to find yourself in the belly of a whale because you are so dear to me. Because that flesh of yours has got to be put to death. And the Lord says, all I want you to do is to come and thank me. Just come and thank me. Doesn't He deserve that? Finally, giving thanks in everything, even from the belly of a whale, will have a very positive impact on those around us. You know, attitudes are contagious, whether good or bad. A complaining spirit, an ungrateful, unthankful spirit can easily be caught by someone else in close proximity. But so too can a thankful spirit of praise. Imagine if we praise the Lord by being content with anything and everything that He does and appoints for our lives. What effect will that have on those around us? What influence will we be able to give to family and to friends if they see that? We thank God for the positive things. We should thank Him for the negative things as well, because in everything give thanks. When we thank God in everything, we declare that we are really satisfied with Him. We're satisfied with Christ and whatever He believes is best to cast into our laps. Our lot is from the Lord. It brings great honor to His name when the world and the devil and the angels and the church sees that our sorrow is something that we thank God for, because He is in the sorrow and He is using the sorrow. If we'll but open our mouths to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men, we will have a very positive influence, a very positive impact on this world. Just think about it. Don't you want to have a positive impact on your family, on your spouse, at your job? We'll be a means of encouraging the faith of other believers. We'll attack the doubts of unbelief. It will strengthen others when they see us. He's thanking God. He's still trusting the Lord. He's still praising God. Well, maybe I can too. Well, maybe we should just trust God, dear. Don't you see the influence it'll have? It is well nigh impossible to offer continual praise to God if we are continually complaining at His providence. It's impossible. The praise of God is our great end of life. The glory of the Lord. We are the happiest when we do what God made us to do. That's when we're the happiest. We're the most miserable when we're not doing what we were made to do. Birds were not created to be put into cages. They were created to fly. And that's when they're the happiest. A fish was not made to swim on land. It's the happiest, if I can use that term, when it's in the water. That's what it was designed to do and where it was designed to be in its element. And the happiest moment that you and I will ever spend in our lives is when we have lost sight of everybody else and everything else, and all we see is the Lord. Good, wise, loving, bowed before Him in praise. That's the happiest moment, or moments, I should say, in our lives, when we just see the Lord. We've been created to praise Him, and then we'll be the happiest. And then, if we're the happiest, we're going to be the strongest. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Giving thanks. So I just want to know, is there something you need to thank the Lord for that you've been complaining about? Is there something tonight you just need to get right? And say, Lord, as much sorrow and grief as this has caused me, I want to give You thanks. For I know You sent this into my life for my good. And You called upon me to give the sacrifice of the praise and thanksgiving. And here I am, Lord. I'm here tonight to give it to You. You're a priest to offer up that praise to Him, the spiritual sacrifice. With that in mind, let's turn to Psalm 100 and sing all the stanzas. We're going to stand and bless the Lord tonight. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Let's stand and sing all five of these stanzas. Our God and our Father in heaven, tonight we bless the Lord. We thank Thee, our God, that we will be given the grace to thank Thee, to bless Thee, to rejoice in the Lord always. Dear God, we pray that Thou wilt forgive us for our chiding, our griping, for grumbling, Lord, and chafing under the bit. We ask Thee, Lord, for grace tonight. Please flood it into our souls that we might do what is this will of God, giving thanks in everything. We confess tonight and acknowledge Thy greatness and Thy goodness. Lord, we pray that we will have this great impact upon those around us because we are a people who offer up continually the sacrifice of praise, the thanksgiving of our lips. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.